we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And that can be found on page 955 of the Bibles in the pews. Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, welcome again along to our service. It's a great thing to be celebrating the birth of Jesus that we just had described to us there from that reading in Matthew. But I wonder, particularly for the parents here, if it brings to mind any memories of the first time you had a child. I don't know if you can remember that far back. For some of you, it'll be very easy. Certainly for Nick and Naomi Hoffman, it'll be just yesterday. You can probably remember how you first felt when you had your first baby. Perhaps it was a feeling of elation, of enormous joy. This event had been planned for months, possibly even years, and finally you'd had success. And as the months passed, there was this increasing sense of expectation of what would happen at the birth. Who will this baby take after? Will she have blue eyes or brown eyes? Will it be a boy or a girl? Will it be left-handed or right-handed, artistic or technical, good at sport or good with the books, or both? It's exciting. Maybe that was you. Perhaps for you it was more of a surprise package, this baby. Perhaps it was unplanned, but after the initial shock, you begin to warm up to the idea. But then the questions begin. Will we have enough money? How will we fit this around work? Are we actually ready to be parents yet? It's good news, but there are worries in the back of your mind about what will happen when it finally occurs. Or maybe, sad to say, the news of a new child brought perhaps a sense of, dare I say it, dread. Not only was it unplanned, but you already have the answers to all those questions that I've already asked. You know you won't have enough money. You will need to give up your job. You are not ready to be a parent. It's scary, and it only gets scarier as the big day comes closer and closer towards you. Whatever your situation, the common thread throughout all of those scenarios was simply this, though, wasn't it? What is going to happen when this baby shows up? It's exactly the same question that Mary and Joseph must have had on the first Christmas Eve that we just had described to us then. What is going to happen when this baby shows up? As we'll see, they had every reason to be worried, to even have a little dread about what this all meant. And yet, thankfully, the passage which we've had read to us answers their questions, and I think answers more besides. questions for us about what it means for this baby to show up. And we'll just be dealing with it in four brief points. A bad start, a big twist, a bold move, and a born saviour. Firstly, a bad start. I think it's fair to say that this story doesn't get off to a great start, rather a bad one. Mary and Joseph are engaged. Let me read to you from the very first verse that was read there. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. It's all very sweet, isn't it? A young couple about to enter into wedded bliss. In fact, this particular couple is almost at the altar. They're engaged. And unlike in our culture, where engagement is more of a social construct, more of a social convention, back then it was incredibly strong. In fact, an engagement was legally binding. You needed to get a divorce to become unengaged, to get cold feet. Things here are looking pretty good for this couple. They're almost there. But then Mary drops a bombshell. Look at verse 18. But before they came together, she was found to be with child. What an absolute disaster. Some of you here may have had unplanned pregnancies before, and you can still remember telling your husband or your partner the news. You may remember their reaction at that. But this was even worse. This actually happened outside the marriage. It happened before they were married. Now, even now, our society will often frown on that, but back then, this was an absolute disgrace for this to happen. But it doesn't just stop there. It gets worse. This wasn't Joseph's child. Matthew makes particularly clear that this pregnancy happened before they came together. And we can all read between the lines to know what that means. The 18th century playboy, the Marquis de Sade, once said this about marriage and childbearing. Do not breed. Nothing gives less pleasure than childbearing. Pregnancies are damaging to health, spoil the figure, wither the charms, and it's the cloud of uncertainty forever hanging over the events that darkens a husband's mood. Well, it seems rather cynical, doesn't it? But you can somewhat imagine that Joseph could be forgiven for thinking exactly that. His mood would not have been at its brightest, just as Mary explains that, well, she's pregnant. Mary had clearly had an affair, and so Joseph decides to divorce her. He's a decent man, so he decides to do it on the quiet, but he decides to divorce her nonetheless. This story, already off to a bad start, seems to be over almost before it's begun. But then there's a big twist. And the big twist is simply this. Joseph's wrong. Mary didn't have an affair. She's innocent of any wrongdoing. And she's innocent of any wrongdoing because, astonishingly, she's a virgin. And the passage that we've just had read to us goes to really great pains to make that fact clear. You see that there in verse 18. She's with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, this expression and this explanation of what happened has caused great confusion and great mirth amongst some critics of Christianity. It doesn't mean that God had sex with Mary. Let's be absolutely clear about that. The Apostle Luke gives us a better idea of exactly what is meant by that expression. The angel Gabriel tells Mary that she will have a son, and Mary says in Luke chapter 1, "How shall this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm still a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." It's not sex. No, rather, this is a miraculous birth in which the Holy Spirit will in a mysterious way come upon her and she will fall pregnant. Now, you can see why Mary didn't actually tell this to Joseph. Of all the explanations of why your bride-to-be is pregnant, this might seem among the taller of the stories ever told to an expecting husband. And so, God, knowing this, sends an angel to tell him instead. Look at verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And he's also at pains to say that this amazing event is not just some kind of freak and medical anomaly, not just some amazing accident either, some kind of headline for a tabloid newspaper, teenage pregnant from God. No, this thing was foretold 700 years in advance by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who had said, and we read it there in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And so Joseph does what he's told to do, and they marry. But to clear up any doubt in our minds as the readers about the nature of this birth, Matthew lets us peek into their bedroom and discover a very personal detail of their relationship. Verse 25. But Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. What Matthew describes here is undoubtedly a miracle. This is a virgin birth. Mary's innocent of wrongdoing. And so the young couple seem now, after their bad start, to be out of the woods. Mary's innocent. Joseph doesn't need to quietly cover up the whole scandal and divorce her, and disgrace is avoided for both of them. But he is faced with a bigger problem, and I think it's the problem we're faced with too. If this baby isn't Joseph's son, whose is it? If it won't take after him or Mary, who will it take after? And it's here that we see God's bold move. You see, the passage that we've had read to us says that this child is not just from God. This child is God. Let me read to you from verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Just let that idea roll around in your mouth for a little while. God with us. It doesn't mean God is on our side. God is for us, although he is. No, what this means is that God is actually physically with them in the form of a child. It's a staggering thought. The idea that God enters his own world. I don't know if you're fans of the late, great Alfred Hitchcock and his wonderful thriller films. He made some of the best of all time. If you are a fan of Alfred Hitchcock, you'll know that he had a particular quirk as a director. That in every film, he always included himself in a walk-on part. Never a speaking role, but always somewhere in the background, walking onto a train, carrying a cello in his hand, being the flower salesman in the background, someone reading a newspaper on a park bench. Alfred Hitchcock always wrote himself into every story he ever devised. And that's what we have here described for us. Here is God writing himself in to his own story. God becomes part of the script that he himself has written. And when you think about it, that must have been terrifying for Mary and Joseph. God himself would live in their house. There was once a time in the history of this universe when something bigger than all of this world fitted inside a barn. But at Christmas, we also need to think about what that means, not just for Mary and Joseph, but for us. You see, this is not just God turning up in Mary and Joseph's house. No, it's God turning up in our world. And more importantly than that, it's not just God turning up in our world. It's God turning up in his world. You see, according to the Bible, this world belongs to God. He made it, and he made it for himself. And he made everyone who lives in it to love and worship him and take after this and look after this world for him, as caretakers, if you like. But if that is the case, you only need to look outside your window or on the news to see that something has gone horribly wrong with the way the world was designed to be. We turn on SBS World News and see a world not worshipping its creator, but rather a world at war. A world ravaged by famine, terrorised by terrorists, rife with injustice and greed and pollution. We see in our own country, Australia, God's own country, we'd like to call it, a people riven by individualism and family breakdown and poverty. We see even in our state those same things, materialism, depression, high unemployment. But it doesn't just stop on our televisions, does it? If I'm honest with myself, it starts with me. I'm greedy at times. I'm selfish. I'm vain. I'm jealous. I'm rude. I'm proud. I'm angry. And so, friends, are you at times. The great 19th century journalist G.K. Chesterton once read in the Times newspaper a poll that they were taking, which asked writers from the public to write in and describe what they thought was wrong with the world. All sorts of descriptions came in. Some people said that capitalism was what was wrong with the world. Others, war. Others, corruption. But Chesterton wrote in a much briefer, but I think more profound reply. What's wrong with the world? His reply was just two words. I am wrong with the world. In fact, when I look in my own heart, and I'm speaking personally, I am a little world, aren't I? A little world of greed and petty envies and factions and anger. And it's because there are so many of us little me's that the world is as it is. All the world's problems have their seed in my heart and your heart. Which raises the question, doesn't it? Do I really want God to enter this world? It's a scary thought, isn't it? Many of you today will go home and the first thing you'll do is do that frantic last-minute tidy-up of the house. Why? Because you've got hordes of relatives and guests all coming through. Oh my goodness, we haven't put the turkey on. Look at that stain on the carpet. What's happening there? Billy, stop running around and bashing your sister with the train set I gave you this morning. Look, what's happening? Oh, a wall's fallen down. Look, quick, tidy everything up. It's panic when you've got guests coming around, isn't it? When you're on your own, it's fine. You can live like a slob. I do. It's great. Anyone who has ever been to our house will know that. It's fantastic. But when you've got guests coming round, oh, no, everything's got to be perfect. And it's terrifying when guests come round. But what if your Christmas guests were impolite enough to actually come an hour early for lunch? Well, I don't think you'd forgive them, would you? It'd be terrifying. But what would be even worse is if they weren't your guests and it wasn't your house, but rather you were the maids and butlers of a very great man or a very great woman's house, and they arrived in their home and found it in a shambles. Isn't that what this story describes? The owner of the house returning on Christmas to find his world in a mess. You see, we read the Christmas story and we feel the fear, don't we, of having a baby in Mary and Joseph's circumstances, poor, uncertain, clouded by scandal, surrounded by petty gossip. But there's another fear that we should feel too, isn't it, at Christmas? That Christmas is God returning to a world we have ruined. What is going to happen when this baby shows up? But which brings us to the last point this passage wants to make. which is that not only did this story get off to a bad start, not only was there a big twist and a bold move, but that the very dangerous baby lying in that manger is also a born saviour. You see, it turns out that the bold move of God entering his own world was not actually to punish it, but to rescue it. Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's actually what the word Jesus means. It's just the Greek version of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And when Jesus arrives on earth, even though he is God with us, with all the possibilities that that brings, he's here to save us from our sins, not to condemn us for them. If we think that the arrival of God on earth is awe-inspiring, then how he does it is even more so. Not in thunder and lightning, but as a baby, born in a shed, asleep in a trough. Not with trumpets and a million angels, but the squalor of scandal and gossip. He grew up fully human, experiencing life as we do. He knew all of its fears, all of its sadnesses, all of its temptations. And he grew up, not only to live a long and fulfilled life, but one tragically cut short, executed on a Roman cross for a crime he didn't commit. He who wrote the laws of physics voluntarily bound himself by them. He who lit the sun as though it were a lamp could now be burnt by it. He who erected the hoops of gravity around our planet as though they were nothing is now pinned to the ground by them. He who poured out the seas like water from a cup could now be drowned by them. He was nailed to a cross made of wood that he grew, with iron he forged, cursed by people whom he made to love him and for whom he died. Jesus entered this world not to condemn it, but to grow up and to die for it. He is not just God with us. He is God for us. And so when we see this massive invasion of God into the beachhead of Bethlehem, we needn't be afraid, but rather rejoice that this is a God whom we have rejected and yet who still holds out forgiveness for us. That because Christmas is not the end of the story, but because that little boy grew up to be a man who died for our sins, for your sins, you can be right with and forgiven by the God we've all rejected. That's the challenge of Christmas. Maybe you've already done that, and hallelujah for that. What a wonderful day this must be. If you haven't done that, can I implore you to think about doing so? God is not some cosmic policeman who wants to smash you to bits. He's not some killjoy who wants to suck all the joy out of life. No, quite the contrary. He loves you and he came to die for you. And there's nothing you've done, nothing at all, that is so bad that he can't forgive you for it. Accept that forgiveness. It's offered to you. Because one day he will return again. And he won't be a baby. He'll be the Lord of the universe, hidden to us in the barn, but one day revealed to us. And on that day, the chance for forgiveness will have run out. Our amnesty will be over. The time is now to bow your knee before God, to accept that he is who he says he is, and to ask for forgiveness. That is a reason to celebrate Christmas. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the fact that against all the odds, you entered the muck and mess and scandal of this world, not as a king on a chariot, but as a child in a bucket. And Father, we pray that you might reveal that to us in even clearer ways even today. Particularly, Father, if there are people here who are seeking you out, we pray, please help them to find you in your Son Jesus and in the forgiveness that he brings. But Father, we simply want to close by praising you for the amazing thing that it is, that you came into this world, that you were God with us, but not God against us, but God for us. And we thank you for all of these things through the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.